Hello and welcome to this edition of the Gospel Points Podcast, where the gospel is the point. Thanks for joining us. I'm your host, Kevin Thompson, and again, a wonderful show. I'm really excited about this particular show. A good friend of mine, Pastor Aaron White, is going to be on the podcast. But of course, before we get to that interview, it's time for our weekly Twitter poll question, which this week, having been the first address to Congress given by President Donald J. Trump, the question is, what is your gut reaction to Donald Trump? And the choices are, making America great, I miss Obama, give him a chance, or I hate politics. And this week's poll question winner was a three-way tie between making America great, I miss Obama, and I hate politics. So apparently, you guys either love him or you're just not willing to give him a chance. I don't know. Very few of you, apparently. So give him a chance came in last. I'm still in the give him a chance period. I can't say I really miss President Obama all that much. But I'm not in love with the current president yet. And so I'm still waiting to see how some of these things pan out. I'm not happy with some of the things he's done. I am happy with his seemingly pro-life stance thus far. But anyway, I certainly can't agree with that. I hate politics. I'm sorry, I'm just a political animal. It's what I do. And it drives some of you nuts. I apologize for that. So you can join me on Twitter at Kevin J. Thompson if you want to vote in our next poll next week. So on Twitter at Kevin J. Thompson. Well, anyway, we're not talking about politics today on the podcast. We're talking about something that's near and dear to my heart and to many of you, the grieving process for Christians. Just this past week, I've had several friends who have suffered huge losses in their life. A friend of mine, my former pastor, and a guest on this show, Pastor Bob Bixby, lost his father, who was a missionary out in France, rather suddenly and unexpectedly. And he was a man of God who it was time for him to come home. And so how do we deal with suffering, knowing the promises of God? How do Christians suffer through the grieving process, losing a loved one? And Pastor Aaron Wright has written a book entitled When Shadows Fall, and he kind of explores through Romans chapter 8. So we're going to start our conversation about the grieving process here with Pastor Aaron White. Well, we're on the phone with Pastor Aaron White of the River Hills Community Church in Janesville, Wisconsin. Brother White, welcome to Gospel Points.
Hello, welcome. It's good to be here. It's a blessing to be with you, Kevin. Thanks again for having me on.
Well, we're going to be talking about your book, When Shadows Fall, The Grieving Saint and the Granite Promises of Romans 8. But first, we have to clear up something about your background. I'm glad to see that Amazon finally cleared up your biography a little bit. You're no longer living in New Jersey and writing stories about dragons, but I think there's still one thing that needs to be cleared up, and I'm reading right from Amazon. It's also on your book cover as well. Pastor J. Aaron White serves as a senior pastor at River Hills Community Church, where he lives with his wife and four children. He is the author of The Gospel of Our Grandfathers and regularly blogs at... That's where I get the problem. Regularly blogs at... as someone who reads your blogs, I don't know if it's a great idea to call that regularly blogs.
it's a relative term. Regularly could be once a week or once a month. It depends on the scheduling. But I enjoy it. But yeah, thanks for pointing that out on air. I appreciate that. It's helpful.
Well, that blog is Grace by the Minute, and you can look at that at www.gracebytheminute.com. It is worth your while checking. If you haven't checked it before, then you wouldn't even notice that it hasn't been updated since, November. But anyway, last year.
Just wait till we're off the air, Kevin.
Yeah. Well, let's jump right into your book here. When Shadows Fall, you're talking about the believer who is grieving the loss of a loved one. I found the book very helpful as 2016 saw the death of both of my grandparents, and that was a difficult time. But I'm really interested in the foreword to your book written by Jane Swanson. And for those not familiar with who Jane is and your church, you're a relatively new pastor there at River Hills. previous to that was Pastor John Swanson, who was there for quite some time, and he died rather suddenly. And then, you know, you step into that situation where you have not just a widow who's grieving, but really a church who, even for a couple of years, struggled to find a new pastor. And what was it like stepping into that situation?
It was a blessing. It was good because it drove me to my knees. It drove me to prayer in ways that I had never been driven before. Just knowing, looking at the situation and knowing that if they are gracious enough to call me, it would be an honor. It would be a blessing. But it would be very intimidating because John was a very, very good man, a very, very good pastor, a very godly man. He finished, you know, it's like reading 2 Timothy. You know, he finished the race well. You know, in God's providence, that he was taken the way he was taken, you know, with cancer. But he finished the race well. And it is a good thing to follow a man who left a godly legacy, who laid a proper foundation for the church and opening the word to them faithfully, preaching the gospel faithfully, discipling faithfully. Writing well. It's just a just a very godly man. And so it was intimidating to step into that role, and I felt and still feel very inadequate in so many ways, but I have found the church to be exceedingly loving, exceedingly supportive. And so I, you know, for months of just meeting with my new flock and realizing that they love Jesus, they miss their senior pastor that discipled them so well, and yet they're happy that we're here. And so I just felt a burden, you know, just reading these pastoral texts, you know, shepherding the flock of God, which is among you, 1 Peter 5, and thinking, how do I help over 200 people that are still grieving and hurting? Yeah. I feel helpless. And so I just got the idea that maybe writing a book would be a way to get something in their hands. And there's no better place to go for people who are hurting and dismayed or grieving or any of those things than to go to Romans 8. You know, many theologians call it the greatest chapter in the Bible, or the great eight. And so I prayed about asking Jane, who is John's wife, I was very nervous about asking her, but I thought if she would be willing to share her wisdom as a very godly woman and very in tune with the Word of God, that would be a blessing to the church to hear from her. And she said yes.
It's just an interesting concept to write about, the idea of saints grieving. Because it seems to me, and I don't know if you agree, it seems to me like the church has lost its ability to mourn and to grieve. We have a lot of this fake Christianity going around. And by fake, I mean you've got to have a smile plastered over your face at all times. Because after all, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that all things work together for good, as Romans 8 says. And so therefore, we have to believe that this person who has we've lost is in a better place. And so therefore, what is the expression? Earth's loss is heaven's gain. And so we have to kind of be happy. And it's almost you feel guilty feeling sad. Have you come across that idea?
I've seen that. I've experienced it in my own life, just trying to process loss theologically and getting your head and your heart to get along, you know. And I think there's a number of factors in that. If you come from a stream of Christianity that is more word faith oriented, you know, immediately there's the guilt of, why didn't I pray more? Why didn't I do more? My faith wasn't strong enough. And that's very condemning and unhelpful. There's other areas of Christianity that just have a robust view of God's sovereignty and want to relegate everything to providence, and that's good. But at the same time, my mind always goes back to 2 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And that is the tone and the tenor and the temperament that I get. If you just read your New Testament, just read the pastoral epistles, read all the New Testament, whether it's Peter, James, Paul, there's a robust, an elevated and lofty view of God's sovereignty over all things, including suffering, including evil. And yet, there's also the call to be painfully human. I mean, you read the Psalms. I mean, the Psalms constantly exalting the sovereignty of God. Psalm 115:3, God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases. And then you read Psalm 88, which Psalm 88 is a total anomaly because it's, I think, the only psalm, maybe except for one other, that does not end with any resolution.
Yeah.
You know, normally the psalms will end with some kind of a resolution, but in Psalm 88, I think the final line is, darkness has become my friend, you know, and that's okay so long as we're taking it to the Lord, so long as we're taking it to Him.
Right.
Because in the beginning of Psalm 88, the psalmist is coming to God to pour out his heart. So everything in the Christian life, it seems, is a fight for balance, is a fight for equilibrium. So do we need a lofty view of God's sovereignty in times of suffering? Yes. Maverick evil does not give me peace of mind. And at the same time, I need to be human, and I need to weep, and I need to say, Lord, I don't understand. And even say, Lord, I'm coming to you as an act of faith, but I'm angry, and I don't get this. I think we need to loosen our consciences a little bit in those areas.
Well, one of the things I like about your book is that each chapter, there seems to be a bit of a contradiction, or a tension is a better word to say, a tension within your title. Sorrowful but not condemned, weak but empowered to walk, anxious but called to peace. Talk to us a little bit about why you had that sense of balance.
Well, yeah, I'm just thinking of my titles, my chapters here. Yeah. Well, if you look at Romans 8, so the book is basically just a simple book. I think it's only, what is it, Kevin? Like 84 pages, something like that. It's pretty small.
Yeah.
And I did that on purpose. And my wife's wisdom, she said, if you're going to write a book for grieving people or people that are sad, or especially if they're in the throes of loss, don't write a 300 or 400 page treatise on grief. They just don't have the bandwidth, you know. And granted, I'm not smart enough to, I don't have the bandwidth mentally to write a 300 page book, but I just wanted to keep it, you know, graspable, digestible. And if you look at Romans 8, I'm preaching through the book of Romans now, and Romans 8, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is mentioned over 20 times, whereas it wasn't like that in the previous chapters. And so you look at Romans 8, and it's the outflow of being saved. It's the outflow of being justified by faith alone and grace alone. And what does being saved look like when it walks? And so you look at this, and it doesn't excuse the human element.
No.
For saved people, you know, for saved people who love Jesus, who are regenerate, who are born again, Paul says, verse 18 of Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. And when he says suffering, that's not poetry. You know, he's not playing around. He's not playing games with the reader. He means my body hurts. There's times where he had friends turn away in ministry and it really hurt. There's times where he was lonely. You know, at the end of his life, he tells Timothy, he says, come and see me, bring my jacket, bring the parchment so I have something to read, and just come be with me. You know, Paul never excused the suffering of his present life, and yet calls us to a robust, faith-filled, hopeful reality that if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. So I kind of wanted to try, you know, human language is so weak when you try to take biblical truth and put it down, but trying to get that, J.I. Packer, in his book Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, he uses a word called antinomy. A-N-T-I-N-O-M-Y, antinomy. And it's kind of a fancy word that just means there's things in Scripture that seem to be contradictory, but in the mind of God, they're resolved.
Right.
And so that's what you see all over. Yes, we are beaten down and we suffer, and yet we have hope inexpressible. So I was just trying to get that on paper.
Yeah, and it's really, I would even recommend just using this book in a devotional way. And if you're really in the throes of pain, These chapters are divided up in such a way where you could just take one a day, and it gives you just a really bite-sized portion, yet bite-sized yet powerful reminder of the truth of Scripture, the comfort that only God alone can give. And it deals with, I was grieving a bit as I was reading through this. I could see my grief reflected in these pages, which is just a remarkable way to approach this subject.
Well, I want to, a lot of that is attributed, honestly, not only the power of the word, just walking through the text itself, but also just partnering with Jane. She's going to be so embarrassed, you know, that I'm mentioning her so many times, but she's a very godly woman, dear sister in Christ, very wise, knows the word, but has felt suffering in a very poignant way.
Yeah.
Even recently, you know, losing not just a husband, but a pastor
right.
for herself, and having to watch the church that they poured their lives into suffer as well in the wake of that loss. And so I just wanted to try to bring her wisdom into that and say, so I'd send her the chapters and say, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And she would change wording or say, well, that's hurtful. That's not helpful. We'll say this, you know, and
yeah.
So her kind of expert witness on Christian grief really permeates the booklet. And so I just want to make sure I give credit where credit's due, that, you know, a lot of her wisdom salt and peppers at each page.
Now, this is written to the believer. What counsel or how would you sit down with the unbeliever who's struggling with the death of a loved one? And his question is not, how do I believe in the sovereignty of God, but how do I believe in a God that would do this to me?
Boy. Well, there are theological answers for that. There are biblical answers
right.
for that. But if you're dealing with a grieving person, and I say this because I have not always done this well. In my
sure.
my zeal and my immaturity, I've jumped in wanting to just give a right answer. And there's a time to just weep at those who weep.
Right.
You know, and maybe over a cup of coffee and maybe over the course of time, you can begin to take them to Job. He can begin to take them to even Romans 8 or Romans 9 to give them an elevated view of God's sovereignty, that it's a good thing that God is sovereign
mm.
over everything, including evil things, that it is not a helpful way to think, which would be basically dualism, you know, that God is on one side and Satan's on the
yeah.
other, and there's this cosmic battle. And that doesn't really help us to sleep at night. But in the moment, you know, because I also worked 5 years in law enforcement and saw a lot of pain. In those moments, pain is pain, you know, if the loss of a
right.
child, loss of a spouse. So I would weep at those who weep, offer a glass of cold water in the name of Jesus,
mm.
And try to develop a friendship and then bring those passages to bear instead of just when Jesus says, give them a cup of cold water, it doesn't mean throw it in their face.
Right.
You know, and sometimes that's what, you know, good theology is good theology, but it administered in the wrong dose at the wrong time
right.
can really wreak havoc on your patient. So I would let love rule the day.
Yeah, and that's not a cop-out. That's exactly what Jesus commands us to do. And I don't think we can underestimate the power that has. I remember just a quick story from my background. Fresh out of Bible college, I'm in a church. I wasn't the assistant pastor, but I was kind of acting in that role as the there was an interim pastor. The pastor had left, and I remember one day after church, the interim pastor was dealing with somebody, and this guy had walked in the building, big, gruff biker. I mean, your stereotypical biker guy with a bandana around his head. He's just big and, you know, dressed in leather and, you know, just a rough guy. And he was sitting in a pew just weeping. And I, you know, I was told, hey, you gotta deal with this guy. I'm like, you know, I'm pretty intimidated, and began talking with him. And he was going through just some horrible stuff that I didn't have the answers to. You know, I'm just this wet behind the ears kid. And so the only thing I could do, I wept. I started crying with him. And I said, I hate to tell you, I don't know, but can I pray with you? And we just prayed. And I think most of it was tears and not merely prayer. But after that, he felt blessed. He felt comforted, and it had nothing to do with what I was doing, but he just felt that empathy there. And it opened the doors for the gospel at a later point. That's what Jesus commands us to do. But we are looking at the clock here. We're kind of running out of time here in this segment. So, Aaron, I've got this last question here. It's a random question that has nothing to do with anything that we've been talking about whatsoever. So are you
okay.
ready for the randomness?
Not at all, but go ahead.
Okay. What one invention do you wish that you could create that does not now exist?
Everyone is expecting me to say something pithy and revelatory.
This has to be good.
Oh, thanks, Kevin. Okay. A self-cleaning minivan. How about that?
You know, as a parent of two, I wholeheartedly would endorse that. I would buy that.
Okay, that's my answer, and that is I'm sticking to it. I got four little kids, and every time I go to clean the van, it looks like a village of goldfish crackers had a horrible accident and exploded, and I can't get their body parts out of all the cracks and crevices. So if we could do that, I would buy one as well.
You know, I think that would save my marriage even. So, yes.
It's a means of grace. Okay, awesome.
All right, well, Pastor White, thank you for joining us this week on Gospel Points, and we'll welcome you back next week. We'll continue our talk about your book, When Shadows Fall, and we'll be looking a little more into Romans chapter 8. So thanks for joining us.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Well, that's the end of our interview here, part one. Part two will be next week, and we'll actually walk through, as I said, Romans chapter 8 with Pastor White, and that's actually the book of the Bible he's walking through with his church at this time, so it'll be a fascinating thing. All right, well, that's all the time we have for today. Don't forget to check out our blog at www.kevinjthompson.info. We'll have links to Pastor White's blog that I mocked a little bit today. Also have a link of where you can buy the book, When Shadows Fall. And don't forget to rate us on Twitter. Good night. Rate us on iTunes. Share with everybody on Twitter. Get it out there on Facebook, on Pinterest, or Snapchat, or whatever it is you do to help others get to know the podcast. Please go ahead and do it. And thank you for all the work that you do and all the stuff you listen to here. Well, anyway, have a great rest of your week, and I'll see you next time.